Good morning. I count it as a wonderful privilege, opportunity to share the truth of the Word of God. I don't get this opportunity very often, and at this point in time in my life, there's a certain amount of fear that goes along with speaking in public, even though that's been a part of my life for a long time. But I thank God for the opportunity. Now, usually in the times of my pastoral ministry, on the first Sunday of every year, why I would share truth regarding the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't usually use the whole message for that, but I felt it was important in the first Sunday of a year to remind you that Jesus Christ promised to come again. And even though we don't know when that's going to happen, from the time of Jesus coming on earth, when the book of Hebrews tells us that in these last days we would get his truth from Jesus. And he's still with us and he's still giving truth. And my opportunity to share with you some of that truth that has to do with this subject called the rapture. That word is not used in the Bible. It is a word that comes out of the Latin language, and it is simply meaning to snatch away, and when we look at some of the scriptures, we see how that works out and why the word got used. But the Word of God is very clear in regards to the coming again of Jesus Christ. I've had some people tell me that this subject of eschatology is not something they understand very well because there's mystery to it. It's beyond us. There are lots of passages in the Old Testament that have to do with prophecy, but it's especially for the Jewish people, and it's especially for Christ coming to set up his kingdom upon the earth. That's not what we're talking about this morning, although I will share with you some of those passages that can help us to understand. But if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to have you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It is the words of Jesus when he said, now, excuse me, I'm on the wrong page. In the words of Jesus, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, just from that passage, Jesus is making a promise. But he begins with a truth that is a problem for people: being troubled, being fearful, being fretful. And so he says to them in the beginning here, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, there is some context that helps us with that, because back in the 13th chapter, why we see that Jesus, toward the end of the chapter, we see that Jesus is telling them he's going to go away, and he's going to some place that they cannot come. And, of course, somebody's going to have a question. Of course, that's Peter. And Peter says in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." The truth is, Jesus is trying to teach them about his coming again. Now, if you realize that here in this 13th and 14th chapter, Jesus has gathered together in the upper room with the disciples. And just before Jesus told them about his going away, why he gave opportunity for Judas to leave their midst. And when he had done that, when Judas left, then Jesus gave them this information. I'm going away, and you can't come now. And they want to know how come. You know, it's, you're learning things. And if you hear things that are different from your understanding, why, I mean, I've raised enough children to have answered a lot of why questions. And those of you who have had children as they grew up, why, there was some curiosity about how come you're doing that? Why is that? So Jesus is telling them something that caused them to say, how come? How come we can't come now? We like being with you. We've been with you for 3 years. You've taught us a lot. We want to stay with you. And yet he says, I'm going away and you cannot come. And in this passage, why use the term now? Well, that term now was spoken in the first century. Now, if you know what century we're in now, that a few years have gone by from then till now. And Jesus has not yet come. So we need to discover from the Word of God, not when, but really how can this happen? And that's what I'd like to have us focus a little bit on, is how can this happen? Because there is passages of Scripture that help us to know. So let not your heart be troubled about things regarding the future. We don't have all the answers, but we do have some answers, and some of those answers can help us. But the wonderful thing is, this is a promise Jesus made. He does not lie. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might give to us eternal life. We already have it if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But we are not yet in his presence. We're in his presence in some way through the power of the Spirit of God. But he says, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. The wording actually gives us some idea of how Jesus is coming. There is scripture passages that talk about Jesus Christ coming to earth to set up his kingdom. But in these passages, he's telling about him receiving us, not his coming with us or setting up a kingdom here upon the earth. So he's receiving us like we're a gift to him. We're reaching out our hand and we're taking him because he's come to receive us. I'd like to have you turn now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 15. Now there's going to be some other messages during this Easter season that has to do with the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But here, the Apostle Paul is trying to help us with some information that we might have some understanding. We won't have it all because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has given to us his Spirit and his Word that we might have some clue, some understanding. But as we see 1 Corinthians 15, look down at toward the end of the chapter to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, when the word mystery is used in the Bible, and the Apostle Paul is the one that uses it mostly, it's something that has not yet been revealed to us. And Paul says, I want to reveal it. I want to tell you this mystery. So that's why he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, in our family, we used to play the game Clue. Some of you have done that. It's a mystery what's in that little envelope in the middle. And so we have to ask a lot of questions, and we go through a lot of things in order to try to discover who the culprit is that performed that evil deed. What kind of instrument did he use? Was it in the library? You know, we don't know. And we're going to try to discover the mystery of what's in that little envelope. And so what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable or incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When this perishable..." Excuse me, I've got to get closer to the print here. "When this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, all of that has to do with life now as we prepare for and anticipate the coming again of Christ. But in giving us an answer, his answer to the people in the church in Corinth, as to what is this mystery about life and death and the coming of Christ. And he simply says, there's going to be a change. I've raised enough children to know that in a home there's lots of changes that get made from the time of infancy on through life. But there's going to be a change from this perishable body that I now live in to the imperishable. From this body that was born the first time, many years ago, actually 1929, many years ago, this body was born. But then I was born again by receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. In that beginning time, I had just a physical body, no understanding about the things of God or anything about eternity. I was in the process of going to learn some things. I didn't learn everything I ultimately would need in life in kindergarten, but I did learn a lot to get me started. But at any rate, the Word of God says there's going to be a change. And this is a part of the mystery as to how God's going to do this. One of the ways he's going to do it is by what he calls, "I'm going to go to sleep." The word sleep has to do with dying. This word sleep is used a number of times in the scripture regarding dying. And Paul uses it, and others do too. The Word of God tells us that Jesus, when he was on the earth, got a word that his good friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus was in his ministry, and about 4 days later, he said to his disciples, and the disciples were very surprised that he had waited this long to go, but he said to the disciples he was going to Lazarus to awaken him from his sleep. Oh, so here he used this word too. To awaken him from his sleeping state. So he did go to Lazarus. He did go to Bethany where Lazarus was. And we have the passage where he called Lazarus to come forth. And he did. He awakened him from his sleep. A scholar by the name of A.T. Pearson in the 19th century was writing about this idea of sleep. And he did some research through his own Bible, and he found out that after the resurrection of Christ, that most every time when it talks about somebody dying, he used the word sleep in the Bible. Because the idea of sleep has to do with reclining, has to do with the resting. And out of that word sleep in the Greek language, we get the word cemetery. It's a resting place. That's what it was originally called, a resting place. And so when the Word of God uses this in trying to help us understand about life and the end of life called death, he sees it as sleep. They're resting. And they're resting and awaiting the time of being awakened. My wife and family, we've traveled a number of times, and we did not have a motor home, and we did not have other kind of equipment, so we stopped at night to go into a sleeping place. What do you call it? A motel. It was a sleeping place. You're going to sleep until the people from the office call you in the morning and said, you wanted me to call you at 6 o'clock? Oh, it's time to get up. Or the alarm clock goes up. But we were in a sleeping place. Lazarus, from the perspective of Jesus, he was in a sleeping place and needed to be awakened. And he did. You know, for you young people that you're encouraged to memorize the Bible, if you want to memorize the shortest Bible verse, you learn to remember, it's more difficult to learn the reference of it than it is the verse. But the verse simply says, Jesus wept. That's it. Jesus expressed sorrow. He had grief over Lazarus. So when he gets to Lazarus' place where he is buried, he's actually in a cave, in a tomb. He wept, showing sorrow, showing love for his friend. And as the Word of God will show to us, it's not wrong. I mean, we have trust in God. As Jesus said, believe in God. Believe what he's going to do. And believe in me, and I'm making you a promise. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. We also have that story in the book of Acts. A deacon by the name of Stephen was going out to do what Jesus had said that his people, his disciples, were to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, Stephen took on the responsibility, and he went out to do that. But the Jewish religious leaders realized that these people that were talking about Jesus and talking about being born again and talking about trusting in the Lord, why, they were sort of ruining the message that the Jewish religious leaders were trying to give to all the people because it was based upon just what the law said. But at any rate, Stephen is preaching. These religious leaders decided that they needed to put him to death. And so they picked up stones and were going to stone him. It's in that story where we find the mention of Saul of Tarsus, who ultimately became the Apostle Paul. And he held the garments, the outer garments, for these ones that were going to do, with a lot of perspiration, do the act of stoning Stephen to death. And while Stephen was being stoned to death, he cried out with a loud voice. It says he knelt down. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell asleep. He died. So the word again is used among the early people that were sharing the word of God. In 1 Corinthians, where we're now looking, why in verse 20 of this passage, why he just says that Jesus is the first fruit of them who sleep. He died on the cross, he was placed in the tomb, and he rose again. The first fruit of them who sleep. So the word is used for death, and personally, I kind of like the word. I do use the word dying and death quite often. But when it comes to we as believers, I like the whole idea of just waiting. If the Lord takes us in death, in our sleep, why, we're just resting for a little while, because as Jesus said, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. When we get to the next passage we want to see is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this passage is the most concise instruction that we have in the scripture regarding this subject of the rapture, of the coming again of Jesus Christ for his own. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. I mean, he didn't use the word mystery here. It's just you need a little more information. You need a little knowledge. So we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I'll leave that last verse off for a few minutes. This is the explanation of the rapture, of being caught up to be with our Lord. And he begins it with grief. It happens when somebody dies. Man, I personally have recently experienced the grief that goes along. And the grief is not over, but it goes along with a loved one dying. And in my life, I've experienced that a number of times. In 1983, my father died of a heart attack. He was a Christian man. I just get a phone call in the morning from my mom, and she said, Daddy died this morning. It brought sorrow into my life. There was grief. He and I were friends. He was a carpenter, and I was a carpenter. We worked together on many, many operations and construction products. Even after I graduated from college, why, he was the superintendent on a particular school job, and I was one of the carpenters to work. We worked alongside of one another from the time of my youth. It caused grief. My second death in my family was my brother, who was younger than I am. He died in 1996 at the age of 65. He had pancreatic cancer. Horrible, horrible experience of dying. And my grief was great because Ron and I were great friends. He pastored a church about 60 miles from north of where I was pastoring a church, and so we were working together lots in doing things. His family, his girls and boys and boy, and our girls and boy were great friends. And when Ron died, that was a great grief. The Word of God tells us about this grief. Even Jesus wept. And then in 1998, my mother died. Now, she was ready for this. She'd been anticipating what I'm talking about for many years. She was anticipating the Lord's coming in the rapture. She was a Bible teacher. She was one who had many friends. But she died of congestive heart failure. And I got a call on a morning, the morning before she died, to Dale, you really need to come. I think Mom's at the end. So I went over to San Jose, where she was in a retirement community, and she was in the skilled nursing facility. And I went into the room, and my brother Bill was sitting there, and he's in his wheelchair, and he's just watching. And I go up, and I talk to Mom, and she's in a comatose state, and she doesn't say anything, but she's just breathing. And so I sit there, and I watch, and I talk to her, because one of the last things to go is her hearing. So I just talk to her and, you know, tell her who I am, and I'm there, and I want to be there when she passes into heaven. And so my brother and I sat alongside the bed. We talked together a little bit. Mom is just breathing in and out and in and out. Pretty soon her breath changed, and her breathing pattern changed. And I went over and stood alongside the bed, talked to her, and she breathed her last breath. Sorrow. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. It was a grief time. And yet, we had hope. And as my brother Bill and I, and then my wife and his wife came back into the room where we were, we talked about the fact that she's gone to be with Jesus. And it was uplifting to us. But we're still shedding tears. At any rate, my other two brothers, my oldest brother and my youngest brother, they died in 2009. I was not able to be alongside of either one of those when they died, but it is a grief time. And as the Word of God tells to us, it's not wrong. It is, we've lost something out of our life. Some helper, some partner, some friend, some brother, some sister, whatever, we've lost. We feel our loss. That brings grief and sorrow. But we have hope. And in our family, that hope allowed us to stand before a congregation of people and share the truth about Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. These, our family people, had Jesus Christ. They went to the Father. They went to see God. To be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. So as we look at this passage of Scripture that is the most concise, the most gives us the best information that we can have, I want to tell you, I don't want you to be ignorant about what the future holds for us. I'm 91 years old now. I was not supposed to live to be 18 years old, according to the doctor that we had at that time. But evidently, God's not finished with me yet. I was hoping with great hope and anticipation and prayer last night, Lord, come tonight. And that did not happen, and so here I am telling you about the Lord may come today. And we need to be always ready for His coming. So let's not grieve as do others with have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died, here's the logic of this whole thing. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. So I have all my family who has died. Many of you have lots of family that have died. But God's still at work. He is going to bring with Him those who have died when He comes. And we're going to see what events take place during His coming. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now make sure you notice that. It's a word from the Lord. It's not just Paul talking off the top of his head. It's a word from the Lord. And I hope you will understand that when I share this truth with you, what I'm sharing with you is a word from the Lord. It's not just my ideas. It's not even just the Apostle Paul's ideas. It's not J. Vernon McGee's ideas. It's not all of these preachers that are wonderful, godly men who teach us the ways of God. So here is the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, I resemble that. Not much, but I resemble that. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede. The King James Version used prevent, but it actually is the word precede that we should in our current language. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Simply this. When the Lord returns, if we, and that we, by the way, is a word that Paul is using, it also concerns him. He's writing in the first century, but it also concerns him. We who are alive. So we've gone through all these centuries. Here we are in 2021. Through all these centuries, the Apostle Paul, the other disciples, all of the Christians throughout the centuries have had some anticipation of the Lord coming while they were still alive in their generation. So what Paul is saying, it's the word of the Lord now, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself. It's the same idea that he used in John chapter 14 when he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the Lord himself, well, he said, he's not sending an angel. He is coming himself. That's our hope. That's our anticipation. The Lord promised that. Do you believe in God, Jesus said? And he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And then he uses some ideas. I don't want to go into the shout of the archangel and the trump of God and so forth. But there's some noise involved here. But evidently, that noise is only heard by believers. It's not noise that the world gets to hear. We are the ones whose ears are attuned to the heavenly song or the heavenly tones that God will use to alert us to the fact, come up yonder with me. So the Lord shall descend with the shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those who are asleep. This is another term when the word dead is used regarding a believer instead of the word sleep. But it has identified who they are. They're the dead in Christ. They're Christians. They've been born again. They've trusted in the Lord. He has accepted them into his family. And now they're waiting for the call. They're dead in Christ. Okay, I shared with you about my family. They are the dead in Christ. They're awaiting. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in some way. But there's some way I don't understand because I live in time. I use calendars and clocks and all those things in time. So my life gets scheduled with time. God doesn't work with time. Time doesn't add anything to eternity. Time doesn't take anything away from eternity. So sometimes it's a mystery how all this can take place. But in God's way, in the eternal way, he is doing what he's doing. And I get to live in this period of time of preparation for coming to meet my Lord. Then, after the dead in Christ who rise first, then we, that's me and you, if you're a believer in Christ. We shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. We shall be caught up. That's the word from which we get the word rapture through the Latin language. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, you know, I'm looking at my watch. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. The truth of the Word of God needs to be applied to our lives today. So it's not only information that Paul wants us to have, but he also wants us to have information in regards to how we are to live in anticipation of the coming again of Christ. I have provided for you a sheet someplace. I have a sheet. I have provided for you a sheet with a lot of scripture references on it that have to do with things that have to do with the coming again of Christ, the rapture part. And I'd like to encourage you to take that sheet of paper. It's got many, many verses on it. I didn't count how many. There are, frankly, lots and lots more, but I have picked out these ones that you might have the opportunity to just take a look at each one, and not just the verse itself, but read the context. Read before and after, and just like I told you about what the disciples were going through when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," I need to look back into chapter 13 in order to find how come their hearts were troubled. So take the passage and then try to find in your heart and mine how the Lord wants you to live as we live here on earth anticipating the coming again of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, I found my sheet. And there's just a lot of verses, and on the other side of that sheet, why, there's some things that the pastors here have put together in order to help you in your study. What Jesus is saying here, what are we supposed to do here? Well, in this particular passage, he gave us some specific instruction. After he told us what's going to happen, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, therefore, comfort, encourage one another with these words. What are the words? The words, the dead in Christ are in Christ. The words are, Jesus Christ is with them, and they're with him. It's called hope. And that's the idea that I'd like to have you understand today. We're living not in fear. Let not your heart be troubled. Fear not, for I am with you, God said. Live in hope. I have that blessed hope. That's why in the night I was hoping the Lord would come. It was a hope, but it was based upon the scripture, and it was a hope that I wouldn't have to stand here this morning, that I would be with Jesus. But here I am, and here you are, and I'm trying to help you know what to do as we live together in this world as believers in Jesus Christ, who have been called upon to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ones who have a responsibility to share our faith by the way we live, by the way we talk, that others might come to know that we're people at peace. That Jesus actually said in that 14th chapter of John, "My peace I leave with you." That's a great promise. Are you using it? "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." How does the world give peace? You go to the doctor and tell him that you don't have peace, that life is just in turmoil, and what will he do? oh, he pulls out his little prescription pad and he gives you some drug to take. Not as the world gives. How do we have it? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and don't let it be afraid. Well, I was having a little problem with the don't let it be afraid part this morning, but it's still the truth that we struggle with this faith and trust in God. You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus said. So, in Hebrews, I'm just going to go through a couple of passages here. First of all, I wanted Titus. Okay. Whatever it is. Titus says, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. By the way, this word rapture, it is a word that involves ecstasy and happiness and joyfulness and pleasure and benefits. And it's a word that involves things that are uplifting, happy. That's the word rapture. Even if there are golf clubs that are named rapture, that doesn't mean you're going to win with those clubs. Even if there's a perfume that is named Rapture, and by the way, there is in both of these things. Even if there's a perfume that's named Rapture, that may or may not have the intended purpose of the word. But it has to do with joyfulness and pleasure. Okay? So I'm looking for a blessed hope. Later, before I finish my message, I want to show you another group of passages that have to do with the coming again of Christ that is not rapture and is not blessed hope. Because it's here in the Bible too. We also see in Hebrews 10 is what a passage I was looking for. 10:23-25. Sometimes, let's see, is that right? That's 33. See what happens when you get old? Why the print in your Bible gets smaller. My ophthalmologist said, maybe not. Anyhow, where was I? Look at 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meeting together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near. It has to do with, I think the day is drawing near. I've been telling the Lord for many years, this looks like a great day, Lord, for you to come and get us. This world is in a mess. We need somebody to deliver us. But he has not chosen to do that yet, but it is going to happen. Someday in his calendar and his time, not in mine. Kind of wish it would be mine, but no, it's not. In the book of James, chapter 5, and verses 6 and 7, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Let's see, do I have the right passage? James 5, 7. Okay, he talks about, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain? You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another or brothers, to that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Okay, so you keep seeing throughout the writings of Scripture a connection between the anticipation that we need to have in our hearts and the truth about the coming again of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter in chapter 3, in verse 8, I believe, is what I'm looking for. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, for on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may attain a blessing. For whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good and pursue it. The whole idea of this blessed hope will have an effect upon your life. It will help you in seeing things from God's perspective. You look out the door and it's cold and you had plans for a picnic. Do you say, this is the day the Lord made? Let's rejoice and be glad in it? Whoopee! Probably not. Often the grumbling, complaining comes out of our mouth. So as we live in our world today, we need to live in anticipation. It's the day the Lord made, and He is going to come. Maybe today. We don't know the answer to that. In my conclusion here, I want to tell you about the coming of Christ that is not the rapture. And the Bible tells us about the coming of Christ to establish a kingdom here upon the earth. And that kingdom is going to be with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But preceding His coming to establish that kingdom, we see things in the Word of God that talk about tribulation. In fact, if you will go back and read Matthew 24 and 25, you will read about the trials, the tribulations, the storms, the earthquakes, the terrible things that are going to happen upon the earth. If you read the book of Revelation, where you see the things that are coming in the lives of people when the seals are opened in heaven and the terrible tribulation periods are going to happen upon the earth. Now, one of the reasons why this is all going to take place and why we look at it in two ways. Jesus said, you, this is the fifth chapter of Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to his disciples, Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. Now, salt not only is in a little shaker that you put on your food to make it taste a little different or a little better, but salt is basically in our world to use to retard corruption. So if you have killed a rabbit and you want to save the rabbit skin, why, you just salt it down heavily. It retards the corruption. It does something in that, because that's what salt does. And the next verse, it says, you are the light of the world. And as you look at the Word of God, light is what brings truth to us. It used to be when I would reading comics, why the writer or the drawer of those comics would put a little light bulb over some guy's head. And you immediately knew what that meant. It meant, oh, I see it. Yeah, I get the picture. Okay? You are the light of the world. One other truth is, when Jesus left after his resurrection, well, it's actually in the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John, when he was talking about leaving, he said, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless, or I'm not going to leave you like orphans. And he was going to send the Spirit. God will send His Spirit to be with you. And He will lead you to all truth. And later, He says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. So you have if you take the salt out of the world, if you take the light out of the world, and you take the Holy Spirit out of the world, what are you going to get? It's going to be chaos. It's going to be trouble. It's called tribulation in the Bible. And in fact, Jesus said in the 24th chapter that the tribulation will be so severe that if the days of that tribulation were not shortened, no flesh would survive. Everybody would die. Now, according to what Revelation tells us, Revelation shows us that many people do die during that period of time, but not all. In fact, there are 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are going to be actively involved during that period of time in telling people about Jesus, giving the gospel out. And so evidently some people will have the opportunity, even during that period of time after the church is raptured, to still become acquainted with Jesus. But their lives are in great danger. If they don't take the mark of the beast, why then they don't have the opportunity to buy or sell. That'll be trial. That'll be terrible tribulation. So when the Word of God says we're looking for our blessed hope, I'm not looking for tribulation. And that's why this rapture precedes this period of time called tribulation. Now, the book of Daniel, who's a prophet, why, he has told us that that period of time will last for, and he uses specific terms, 7 years. And he breaks down those terms into days and into months. But a 7-year period of time of tribulation, and the last half of that is going to be great tribulation, so that if it was not shortened, all flesh would perish. So the Word of God tells us about another coming. The coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom, it says he is coming with his saints. The rapture is sort of a stealth event. There is no prediction as to what we need to expect before the Lord comes. None. Now, because this great tribulation follows after the rapture, there's certainly some of the events, when he talked about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all these kind of things, there's certainly some of those events that could cause us to think in terms of, well, this is what Jesus said was coming. That precedes the tribulation and before his coming to set up his kingdom on the earth. And when he comes to set up his kingdom, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we, as God's people today, we're not looking for the tribulation. At least I'm not. Now, I call this position, and you've heard this, and I know there's other ideas, a pre-tribulation rapture view. There are some that are mid-tribulation rapture, so that Jesus will come in the middle of the tribulation. There are some that follow a post-tribulation rapture, which means he will come after the tribulation. But the truth about his coming to set up his kingdom will still be there. And that kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. And the Word of God is specific about that on a number of places where it talks about that. So, is Jesus coming today? I hope so. That's the blessed hope, to take us to be with himself. But if he doesn't, what's my responsibility today? Just keep reading your Bible, friend. See what God says as to how we are to live. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My wife is with Jesus now. I'm just going to close with this little tear-jerking illustration. It's tear-jerking to me and may not be you. On the day that Marion died, which was January 5th this year, she'd been laying in bed now for about 12 hours, not moving, just breathing, chest going up and down, her mouth just breathing in and out. And my two daughters and my son-in-law were there with me in the room, and we were talking about lots of things, including some of the things I've just shared. And we got a hold of our daughter Joyce in Guam, and so she has a cell phone, and we were hearing her talk, and she also has a camera on it. So we were looking at her, our camera and cell phone in our room was going, and so we were communicating together with Joyce. So our three girls and our son-in-law was there. And in about a little about 7:30-ish, Marion died just around 8. But anyhow, I leaned over to Marion, and I said, "Honey, you know I love you. And would you like to go see Jesus now?" Now, realize she's in a coma. She's not talking. And she did this. Watch. She nodded her head. What a mystery. How did that happen? She nodded her head. Yes. And in just a few moments, just a little while, she opened her eyes really bright. It didn't look like she was looking at us. But she opened her eyes bright, and then she gave a wonderful, beautiful smile, a little different than her normal smile. And then she head went over, and she didn't breathe anymore. You know, there's, what was the songwriter's name? I can't think of it right now, but wrote a wonderful hymn, lived back many years ago. I can't pull that one up right now. Anyhow, she wrote in the first stanza of this hymn that she wrote, there's four stanzas, and she wrote about Jesus and his coming. Jesus is coming again is the name of it. Fanny Crosby's the name of the lady. And anyhow, in the first verse of that song, it says at the end of the verse, "And his smile will be the first to welcome me." And I thought, wow, that's what happened. And she smiled back. She followed my example of telling her, if you see someone without a smile, give them one of yours. And she took Jesus' smile and she smiled back. And she died. She went to sleep. Sorry. But anyway, it's what we can have as our anticipation of looking into the face of Jesus, and his smile can be the first to welcome us into heaven. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And friend, because it could be today. No man knows the day or the hour, but it could be today. Jesus says 1,000 years is like one day with him. One day is 1,000 years. So we don't have understanding of his calendar of how that works. But he did say that. And we need to be ready to meet the Lord of the air. And the one thing I hope you will take from this is Jesus said that he is delivering us from the wrath that is to come. So it's not the tribulation we're looking for. We're looking for our Lord to take us to be with himself. And by the way, you realize how quick this happens? according to what 1 Corinthians 15 said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Now, that's quicker than a blink. Somebody that has done some research in scientists, as a scientist, said that that time is 1/200,000th of a second. That's a very much a many second. And it all has to happen in that shortness of time when the dead in Christ arise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I trust you're ready if you know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to come to the Father but by him. I trust you're ready for that. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I pray that each of us will be living in anticipation, looking for that blessed hope, and yet living our lives according to your ways. Because of what your word says, he that has this hope within him purifies himself. We live righteous, pure lives. And when we see our world in the chaos and corruption and all the stuff that's going on, not only in our country but throughout the world, we see how that we need to be, they need the salt, they need the light, they need the working of the Spirit through us to hear the word of God. Thanks, Lord, for this truth. And I pray that each of us will be great witnesses of him throughout the rest of our lives until you come to take us. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.